If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
Okay, we are in Matthew 5, 38 to 42 today. I want to consider justice and mercy. Matthew 5, starting in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Well, this law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, has come down into our very culture. And part of our own law body, we have a Latin phrase called the lex talionis, which is really the law of the tooth or the claw, a talon or a tooth. And so this law of the tooth is a law that comes from this very expression that Christ is addressing here for us today. I want to look at three facets of this text by organizing it under these three heads. First of all, I want to look at God's teaching with respect to the lex talionis. Secondly, I want to look at the rabbinic teaching with respect to the lex talionis. And then I want to look at Christ's teaching with respect to the lex talionis. So three simple points. I want to start then by considering God's teaching with respect to the lex talionis. Starting in the Old Testament, the Old Testament teaching, we see this law is expressed in three places in the Old Testament. The first occurrence is in Exodus 21 and verse 24. And you may remember that in chapter 21, we have sort of the expansion of the moral law that was given to us in chapter 20. Chapter 21 and following, we have the what we call today the judicial laws. You might look at Exodus 21 and verse 1, where we read there that these are the ordinances which you are to set before them. And they're ordinances that translates the Hebrew mishpat. This is the mishpat, or the judgments. And in the context of Exodus 21, verse 24, you have the context where God is expanding upon the laws of killing, of murder. And if a pregnant woman is coming to the aid of her husband who's in a fight with another man and he accidentally kicks the woman and the baby comes forth, then here you have an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, wound for wound, bruise for bruise, and life for life that is given as the just punishment for such cases. The second occurrence comes to us in Leviticus 24:20, which we read in our reading of God's will this morning, where the lex talionis is cited as a general rule with respect to the punishments of a variety of sins. We saw that, a variety of crimes, I should say. And so this was sort of the summary expression to how the justice was to be applied in several occasions of sin. Then the third and final occurrence is in Deuteronomy 19:21, where God is giving an exhortation to the judges how to make punishments commensurate with the degrees of the crimes. And the conclusion we draw from this body of evidence is that in all of these occurrences, the lex talionis comes in the context of instruction, particularly to the judges as to their duty in maintaining justice in the land, how to bring penal sanctions to a variety of crimes. And the conclusion of this is that the punishment was to be in the same degree as the severity of the crimes that were committed. Then we move then to the New Testament teaching, and that's your subpoint B, the New Testament teaching. We find in Romans 13, 4, and 7 a very similar sort of exhortation. We read there, "For it," referring to the civil magistrate or the civil ruler, "is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing." Then listen to verse 7, and you hear the parallel. "Render to all what is due, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." It sounds very similar to the eye for eye, tooth for tooth, right? So God has ordained the state as an institution of justice. It is the state that is to bear the sword to bring the wrath of God upon the lawless. They must, however, issue judgments that are to be fair. God's punishments are to fit the crime, as we say. Now, this is not the task of the individual. God's word nowhere promotes lawless vigilantism or personal vindictiveness, or exacting retribution for every offense that one incurs. He has ordained the state and not the individual to be his minister of wrath. Now you might note that comes by looking at the very context of Romans 13, which we typically cite as the guiding principles of civil magistrates, but you notice in chapter 12, the ending words of chapter 12, which are leading right into chapter 13, God gives us these words through the Apostle Paul. "If possible, so far as it depends upon you as an individual, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." That God has promised he's the one who will get vengeance. It seems to me that those who exposit Romans 13 correctly see this as attached to Romans 12, that we as individuals are not to be the instrument that brings God's wrath. God has ordained the state to be his minister of righteousness that brings that wrath upon society, upon the crimes. As individuals, we are to quell offenses, I believe, as we'll see, by grace, by long-suffering, kindness, and mercy, if we can. I want to underscore that. So far as it depends upon us, we are to be, as Ephesians 4:32 puts it, kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And so we can apply that principle. How did Christ forgive us? How did he relate to us when we were at odds with him, when we were at enmity with him? And so you're going to come to me and say, well, how is it then that the state is to apply punishments to crimes? What is the standard by which the judge is to mete out these punishments? I'm glad you asked, because I think we do have an answer in Scripture. Actually, we have several of them. Turn with me to to Hebrews chapter 2. "For if the words spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" And here's where doing a little bit of research, and if you've got cross-references, I encourage you to look at these cross-references in your Bible. Note in Acts 7:53 is one of the cross-references you'll probably have there, where Here, you who received the law, speaking to the Jews, as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. And so what is the word that was spoken through angels according to Hebrews 2? It is the law of Moses. And then you can compare Acts 7:38, Galatians 3:19, Deuteronomy 33:2, and so forth, which will prove conclusively that what the author to the book of Hebrews has in mind is the penalties that were given through the Mosaic law are the just penalties for the various crimes that are committed. So if a civil magistrate wants to understand how do you punish murder, God says go to the Mosaic law to find the punishments for murder. Blasphemers, adulterers, the thief, the one who has an axe head that slips off of his axe accidentally. How do you punish the various crimes? And that Mosaic law, the penal sanctions there, are what give us the standard for justice. And so here's the point that I want to make just by pointing out what I believe Scripture is teaching about these matters. That if the state is to impose penalties according to the Mosaic law, when a state does not punish sins according to, or crimes according to what God has revealed, then by necessity, those penalties will be unjust. A state will either judge too harshly the crimes of society, or they will judge too loosely the crimes in society, and either way will be an injustice. That if a judge, if the punishments are too lenient, the guilty are not sufficiently deterred, this increases crime in society, destroying society. If it is too harsh, you get cases like Otto Warmbier that we just saw in the news today, who gets sentenced to 15 years of hard labor in North Korea for tearing down a poster of a tyrant dictator. And then is apparently so abused and brain damage that appears to be irreversible because of a slight insult to a dictator who's nothing more than a bully and a tyrant. Courts, or the state, if you will, are God's institution of justice. It is the church that is God's institution of mercy. And when we pervert those, when we turn those upside down, if the church becomes an institution of justice, you get things like the Spanish Inquisition and a whole host of other abuses that have happened in church history, to our shame. And when the state becomes a ministry of mercy, crimes do not get sufficiently quelled. Crimes run rampant. You get anarchy and chaos. And civilization is destroyed because people do not live civilly with one another any longer. And I could go on that, but that's a whole nother sermon. The third point that I want us to understand about this biblical teaching is, point C, is the lex talionis is idiomatic language. This is not to be taken woodenly literally. And you can see this simply by looking at the context of the first occurrence of the lex talionis, where I cited Exodus 21:24. But if you look just two verses later, verse 26 says, if a man strikes the eye of his male or female slave and destroys it, he shall let him go free on account of his eye. Now you'll notice there that the law didn't demand that the master or the one who damaged the eye of the slave was to have his own eye damaged, to have it plucked out, but the slave was to go free. And so right there in the very context of eye for eye, it seems God tells us how this is to be applied. He's saying that this is language that the punishments are to be commensurate with the crime. That you don't harshly judge crimes, neither do you go too leniently, but you should be equitable in your judgments. I think the ignorant slander the character of God when they wrongly assume that God is commanding that someone should injure the eye of another one who had his eye injured by that individual. And so this is silly, and I think it just inexcusable to think that the God that we serve would be so naive as to make a law like that. However, we do find in neighboring nations that didn't have this kind of justice, that if you stole a loaf of bread, hands were severed, and all sorts of, just overly harsh laws that would apply, not in an equitable way. And so this is the teaching, I believe, from Scripture, that the Old and the New Testaments are saying that the lex talionis was something that the courts were to apply under the authority of the civil magistrate to apply punishments in an equitable way as defined by God's penal sanctions in the Old Testament. Now, our second main point of the sermon would be this, that the rabbinic teaching with respect to the lex talionis, simply stated, is a teaching that was void of grace. The rabbis would use the lex talionis as a justification for individuals to get their revenge. They were, as we would say, the original proof texters. They would say, well, God gives you the right, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Somebody hits you, you hit them back, I think of those today that apply Scripture this way, and we have to be on our guard against just simply citing a text out of its context, out of its harmonization with the rest of Scripture. We hear today much Scripture citation, judge not, lest you be judged. This is an unbeliever's favorite verse. But ironically, it's so hypocritically applied. Don't you judge me. It's wrong for you to judge, you see. Well, aren't you kind of judging me in that? Don't tell me how to live my life, and then they tell you how to live your life. Citing Scripture. This is just a gross distortion of that Scripture. Or John 3:16 that is often cited as a rush to universalism or to a provisionary atonement. Or thou shalt not kill, used as an excuse for no capital punishment. Well, does that negate God's word in terms of capital punishments? And a host of others, turn the other cheek is one of those texts that's often abused by people, just citing a text out of its context and not harmonizing it with others. And so the rabbis were doing this. They're saying it's tit for tat. If somebody gets you, you get them back. You pay that individual with his own coin, right? We see this. But the tendency of human nature is if you take an ounce of my flesh, I'm going to extract a pound of yours. And then that just gets escalated back and forth because the one giving the blow has some sort of justification for that blow. And when you give a blow that you think is equal, they're going to say, oh no, that was way more harsh because I gave you a soft blow, you gave me a hard blow, and you see how problems and conflicts just continue to escalate under that kind of teaching. So what is Christ's teaching with respect to the lex talionis? Well, of course, we have to understand Christ's words here that in such a way as that they do not contradict God's teaching in the Old Testament. Christ is correcting the rabbinic error, and he's defending the true nature of the Old Testament teaching. And what he teaches us, first of all, is that grace is appropriate when we suffer personal insults. Now, I have that phrase just that way, personal insults, for a particular reason. I think that's an exegetical point here that we want to break out. Notice how Matthew says, if somebody strikes you on the right cheek. I don't know if that detail has ever struck you. Why the right cheek? But when you understand the Hebrew culture as a right-hand-oriented culture, we think of Ehud, who was a left-handed man who got away with the murder of Eglon, or the slaying of a tyrant king, Egon, because he was left-handed. Came under the radar. North is right hand, south is the left hand, and the left hand is the Negev, the south in the Negev. It's you could go on with illustrations, but the right hand is the place of blessing, the left hand is the place of cursing, and so forth. So to strike someone on the right cheek meant this: you were either struck with the left hand, with the unclean, accursed hand, if you will, or you were struck in a backhanded way with a right hand, with a backhand on the right cheek. I think that's important, because I think what we're looking at is an insult, not an assault. And that's going to be very, very important. We are to turn the other cheek when somebody insults us. And the other examples: to somebody wants your shirt, put that enmity to rest by not just giving them the shirt. Give them your coat also. Somebody wants you to walk a mile, walk 2 miles with them. Somebody wants to borrow, don't keep from them. You're not obligated to give them money, but if you can, show them grace. That gets the attention of the other one, because they expect you to retaliate. They expect justice, because that's typically what they give. And when they receive mercy, it arrests their attention. Not always, but at least in enough cases that it's merited to explore this as our avenue of escape, as I was teaching the children. And the one thing we can take to heart is that Christ himself doesn't immune himself from this, but he models this in such a wonderful way. When you think about his betrayal, brought up on trumped up charges, mocked, ridiculed, beat, and he doesn't fight back. Doesn't fire back with leveling insults, but he patiently took that, bore up under it. As 1 Peter 2:23 says, that while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And so this is the avenue that Christ is trying to get us to follow. And then point B is that the Christians should be long-suffering. Roman law allowed a soldier to command any foreigner in the empire to carry his pack for up to a mile. And that if a soldier asked you to carry it, you were obligated to carry that pack for up to a mile. And Christ is saying, go the extra mile. Go one more mile and show them overdue. Don't just give them what they're asking for. Go beyond that and show yourself above that, that you're above the fray. Go long, Christ is saying. And so the applications that I want to leave you with today are just a few. First of all, the church is filled with spiritual wimps today. I think it's sad, the state of the church today, and how inept we are as Christians to overcome evil, that we really do want to exact justice. We're so unequipped to put down offenses, squabbles, whether they're family squabbles or with our neighbors or workmates. We've lost the ability, or at least the understanding, of what it means to forgive. What it was like to be forgiven for your offenses against God. Listen to the apostolic teaching where they carry out our Lord's teaching on this occasion. 1 Corinthians 6:7. Actually, then it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits one with another. Why not rather be wronged? Peter sums up his whole teaching in these words. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called to this very purpose. Romans 12:17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. 1 Thessalonians 5, 15, see to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another, for all people. And so we need to be practiced in that. Second, Christians should look at Christ's principle as opportunity. These opportunities, when someone slaps us on the right cheek, are opportunities to stand out from the crowd. Opportunities to show that Christ, that Christians are kind and respectful, even to those who are harsh and vile to us. And that it is an opportunity to witness to the fact that Christ carried a burden for you when you were hostile to him. And if you're saying in your spirit, but Pastor, you know, I want to show my enemy the wickedness of their way so that he's going to see the error of his ways. That's really what I want to do. I have good news for you. There's a lovely explanation of what happens when we show grace to the wicked. Romans 12:20, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And then do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so when the Christian shows mercy, it shows that you have more virtue, more strength, more restraint than your enemy does. And they see it because they have that law written on their heart. They know deep down that you're a bigger and a better person. Sometimes it's going to break them. And as Lane rightly pointed out, sometimes it infuriates them. But we have to trust that God will get his vengeance one way or the other, either in this life or in the life to come. And then lastly, in expounding this teaching, I don't want you to ever jump to the erroneous conclusion that I am somehow denying the biblical doctrine of self-defense. That is a separate issue. And there's a different subject. When our life or our family or other innocents have their life threatened or are being assaulted in a threatening way, when it is an assault, I do believe we have the right to defend family, self, innocence from undue harm. And we have to make that distinction. Is this an assault or is this an insult? If it's an insult, we need to be a people who know how to show grace and to end the division by overcoming evil with good. If it is an assault, self-defense may very well be appropriate. And so I don't want you to get the wrong idea of teaching the mercy in light of an insult, that I'm saying that there's no self-defense in the case of an assault. And so let us take these things to heart and apply them. I do trust that this is at least something of a right understanding of this passage, and hope you'll reflect upon these principles and make appropriate applications in your own life and your own circumstances. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please forgive us where we have not shown the kind of mercy and patience and overcoming of slight offenses that we have too often been quick to retaliate and give justice and seeking out our own retribution. Please have mercy upon us and give us a better understanding to carry forth what we've heard today, to be a people marked by the kind of character that you would have us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message, For more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.